Well, it is good to be in church on Friday night. There's only two of us glad to be in church on Friday night. Maybe you just weren't ready for interaction yet. It's good to be in church on Friday night. Oh, good. That makes me feel better. Amen. Take your Bible tonight, if you would, and turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. When you find that, would you stand with me as we read the Word of God tonight? 1 Timothy chapter number 4. Look, if you would, tonight down at verse number 7. Verse number 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can be here tonight, that we can sing together, we can rejoice together. Lord, as we look into your word together tonight, I pray that we would do so with open hearts and open minds and allow you to speak to us. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Look again here at our text, verse number 7. It says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. Now, that does not mean that if your wife is old, you shouldn't listen to her. It's not what that means, and that's resting the scriptures to your own destruction if you go down that road. Don't do that. It says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. In other words, there's something better than just that commonly accepted knowledge and those truisms and that common sense and all the rest. There's something better than that. And that is this thing of godliness. And then it tells us in the next verse that bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. You see it in various places in Scripture where we're told to be godly, we're told to follow after godliness, we're told to live godly lives in Christ Jesus, we're to add to our faith virtue and virtue knowledge and right on down the line, and we're to add godliness. And yet, it's one of those things that's a little bit hard to put your finger on and define. I mean, the word itself, godly, is really very simple. It just means like God. To be godly is to be like God. And yet, if you've been saved for very long, as a matter of fact, the longer you've been saved, the more you realize how little you are like God. And it seems like the more you know God, it's almost as if you get further and further away from being like Him. And that's just because you begin to see yourself more realistically, and you realize how far you fall short and how much work there is yet to do. And yet over and over we're told to be godly and have godliness and live godly lives. And I would ask you tonight how many of you are godly, but I'm not going to, because I'm afraid you might answer. And that could be embarrassing. Amen? You see, it's one of those things that if you think you have it, you probably don't. It's kind of like if somebody says, how many of you are humble? And you jump up and say, I am. Well, that means you didn't understand the question. And godliness is a little bit like that. People who are quick to tell you how godly they are usually are a long, long ways away from being godly. So, what is it? How does it work? How do you live a godly life? And if it's profitable to all things, how do you obtain this thing of godliness and get it in your life and hang on to it and have it as part of your life? It's a difficult thing to put your finger on. It really is. And much of that is because we have a warped idea of what godliness is. I want to read you a little story that a preacher friend of mine gave to me. And quite often when preachers give me things, I don't read them in public because I don't know for sure if they're legitimate or where they got them. And I'm afraid maybe they got them from someplace like Facebook. And everybody knows if it came off Facebook, you can't trust it. Amen? And so I checked it out just to make sure. And it's real. It's for real. So I decided I could read it and let people know about it. It's about a guy named Joe Bailey. He was a columnist for a Christian magazine called His Magazine. Later on, he was the director of InterVarsity Press, a Christian publishing company. And he told a story that vividly illustrates how mixed up we are about godliness and holiness. He was interviewing some German Christians who'd been in the German army in World War II. Two of these men had been put up for promotion to second lieutenant in the Nazi army, but they refused the promotions for moral reasons. Not the reasons you might think, though. As officers, they'd be expected to attend dances at the officers' club. And they knew that dancing leads to immorality, so to not be of the world, they refused promotion. In the course of the war, both men were assigned to administrative duty at one of the Nazi death camps. They did not directly kill anyone, but they knew exactly what was going on, and they never raised a voice in protest, quietly going about their business, helping the camp to run efficiently. Decades later, they had no regrets. They were convinced that God was honored by both decisions. In their minds, not conforming to social pressure by refusing to attend a dance was godly living, while conforming to patriotic mass murder and remaining silent while millions died left them with no feelings of unrighteousness. You see, we don't understand what it means to live godly. We make up our own rules as we go, and when we set the standard, we are capable of any evil. You know what the problem was with those men? Those men grew up in good, moral, religious homes, and they were taught from the time they were little, you don't lie and you don't steal and you don't drink and you don't dance and you don't gamble. And there was a whole list of things that they were taught not to do, and those things were all right and good, and that's fine. But then as they lived their lives, they came to the conclusion that as long as they followed the list, everything was all right. But nobody ever thought to put on the list, don't work in a Nazi death camp. Who puts that on the list? Nobody puts that on the list. Nobody even thinks of such a thing. Why in the world would you put that on a list of things not to do? And since it wasn't on the list, they figured it was okay. That's a dangerous way to live. It's a dangerous way to live. And yet people do it all the time. They say, well, the Bible doesn't say that I can't do that, so it must be all right. It's a dangerous way to live. And there are a lot of things in your daily life that are not covered in black and white in the Word of God. And if you'll only abstain from the things that God said in black and white don't do, then you're going to mess up your life pretty soon, because there's a whole lot of things not covered in black and white. You know what their problem was? They thought that godly living meant following a list of do's and don'ts. Now listen closely to what I'm about to tell you. That is not now, nor has it ever been, godliness. If following a list is equal to godliness, then what we should do, Brother Mike, is close up shop and go be Amish. Shouldn't we? And they have a better list than we do. They do. They have a longer list than we do, and it covers all the areas of life. And hey, if that's it, if that's godliness, then that's where we ought to be. Right? Now, I'm not trying to be ugly, but I'm going to tell you the truth. Most of those dear folks are going to die and go to hell, because they believe keeping the list of their religion, it gains them the favor of God. And if they cease to keep the list, they cease to be in favor with God. And that's not salvation, and never has been, nor is it godliness. You see, a lost person can do everything on the list. Therefore, it can't possibly equal godliness. Or else lost people could be godly. And that's not possible. So I want you to put out of your mind tonight the idea that having godliness and being godly and living a godly life means I follow this list of the things I do and the things I don't. That's not true. That's not godliness. You see, godliness is not a destination. It's not a destination. You're not going to suddenly obtain it. See, you're not going to go home tonight and about 10 o'clock call the preacher, and say, Brother Aylstock, you'll never believe what happened. I just got godly. That's not going to happen. Doesn't work that way. You see, godliness is not a destination in this life. Now, it will be a destination one day. The Bible says one day we'll see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face and we'll be like He is, we'll be made like Him, and on that day we will have reached the destination and the job will be complete and there we will be. But that is not in this life. In this life, we will not entirely reach that destination. In this life, it's the direction that we're moving. It's not a destination. There's no such thing as sinless perfection in this life because you live in wicked, fallen, sinful flesh. And so in this life, it is not a destination. In this life, it is a direction. And then on that day, when we stand in the presence of the Savior and we're made like Him, when we see Him as He is, we will have reached that destination. But that is what comes next. In this life, it is the direction we're moving. So, well, then how do you obtain this thing of godliness? How does it work? Well, that's not a silly question. That's a good question. And God lays it out for us just two chapters over. You're in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look over at chapter 6, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Now, verses 1 and 2 of 1 Timothy chapter 6 are good, practical, everyday counsel from the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Spirit of God to Timothy, this young pastor, this young preacher, and he's telling him in these verses how his people can get along with each other, how they can serve God together, how they can work together. And in that church, there are going to be servants, there are going to be masters, there are going to be everybody you can imagine is all going to be there together. And in order for that to work, everybody has to fill their role and do what they're supposed to do. The servants ought to honor their masters and work the way they're supposed to work. And the masters ought to treat their servants well and treat them favorably. And they ought to work together as brethren. And if everybody will do that, it'll be good. Then you get to verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, look what it says in verse 4, he is proud, knowing nothing. I want you to see first and foremost that the godly individual deals with pride in his life. You can be proud and you can be godly, but you cannot be proud and godly at the same time. You can't be both. And so if you're really going to have this thing of godliness, you have to run away from pride. You have to put it down. You have to get rid of it. And by the way, it's part of our natural human condition. But we're all prone to it. And so we have to overcome that and let the Holy Spirit of God work in our lives and get that out of our lives. The ungodly man who doesn't consent to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which is according to godliness is a proud individual. And so we have to deal with that. I know that we use the word pride sometimes and we say, you know, I'm proud of this and I'm proud of that. But you need to understand that the word pride in the Bible is always sin. It's always sin. It's always wrong. It's always against God. When you see pride and proud, you are seeing sin that is blasphemous and an abomination against God. And so if you're going to be godly, if you're going to have this thing of godliness, you have to make sure that pride is dealt with. You see, pride is far more dangerous than we realize it is. Pride is that thing that keeps an awful lot of lost people from ever getting saved. It'll do it. I promise you, there are people who have sat in the Sunday morning services of this church, and they've sat here over and over. They're lost. They know they're lost. They know they need to get saved if they ever want to make it to heaven. And they hear the gospel, and they hear the invitation, and they turn around and walk out those doors and walk away lost for one reason and one reason only. Pride. because they're not going to admit that they're sinners and they need Jesus. They're going to hang on to their religion. They're going to hang on to their good works. They're going to hang on to their church membership. They're hanging on to something, and they're not going to admit that they can't make it by themselves, and they're not going to admit that they need Jesus. And that pride is like a chain that will drag them straight into hell one day. Pride keeps the lost from getting saved, but pride also keeps the saved from getting right with God. It does. It's pride that does it. But we get sideways with God and we do stupid things and we fall into sin, and then pride takes over. And we won't admit that we're wrong. We won't admit that we need to get right. How many years has Community Baptist Church been in existence, brother? 21 years. Praise the Lord. Now, I'm just guessing, but if all the folks that had either gotten saved here or been members here, or attended regularly, or their family did, if they were all here tonight, I mean the ones who are still alive and within driving distance, if they were all here tonight, I'm just guessing now, we wouldn't have enough chairs for them. Is that probably pretty accurate? Yeah. So where are they? Well, some have gone on to heaven. Some are in other ministries. And there's a good number who, when they left here, whether it was a year ago or 5 years ago or 15 years ago, there was a problem. And they did something wrong and they said something wrong. And when they left, they said things they shouldn't have said and they did things they shouldn't have done. And in order to come back through those doors and sit here in these chairs, they'd have to say, "Preacher, I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that." And they won't say that. And that keeps them on the other side of those doors. Pride. Pride. Nothing else. You see, if somebody who had a problem here and wanted to come back and serve God, if they came and said, "You know, I shouldn't have gone and I shouldn't have done what I did and I just want to serve God here," you know what would happen? You would welcome them with open arms. You would. And they'd jump in and they'd serve God. It'd be a wonderful thing. And yet pride keeps them on the other side of those doors. Isn't that a shame? And by the way, none of us are immune from that. None of us are. Pride is a dangerous thing that destroys lives. And if you want to be godly, you have to deal with pride. But look at what else it says in verse 4. "He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself." I want you to see, first of all, the godly individual deals with pride. Secondly, he withdraws from corrupt men. He withdraws from corrupt men. That list there in verse 4 and 5 really is a pretty awful list. Proud, knowing nothing, doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. What a mess. I don't know if you've noticed, but there's an awful lot of that going on today. An awful lot of that. We were up in Canada last summer. It was in June last year. And we were up near Ottawa and had a revival meeting up there. And we got in late on Saturday night. We were pulling our fifth wheel and we had a blowout somewhere in New York and it ripped a bunch of stuff off the side of the trailer and made a mess. And we had to wait for the emergency service people to come and change the tire and all that stuff. And by the time we got moving again, several hours had passed and we got in real late that night. It was already dark and late. We got into the campground on the outskirts of Ottawa, and we got all settled in. I called the pastor and told him we'd finally made it in, and he said, "You know, we'll see you in the morning," and we start at this time. And then he said, "You need to know that I've got some guys in the church, three or four guys, that have been spending too much time on the Internet." And I thought, oh no, they've been talking to people they shouldn't talk to or looking at things they shouldn't look at. And he said, "They have been on religious websites." Now, oh no, that's even worse. I mean, that'll mess you up in a hurry, going to religious websites on the Internet. By the way, don't do that. Just don't do that. Get your truth from the Word of God. Don't go to some weird little website and find some new doctrine and try to change the world with it. Please don't do that. Well, that's what these guys were doing. And he said, you probably won't run into it on Sunday morning, but during the week, it's bound to come up sooner or later. I said, okay, I thanked him and hung up, and I promptly forgot everything that we had talked about. And the next morning we got there and had a wonderful time all morning and a wonderful morning service, and the sun was shining. It was beautiful. And I was standing out by the door shaking hands with people as they were going out. And I'll just be honest with you, Brother Aylstock, when I'm done preaching, my brain just kind of shifts right into neutral. I'm not thinking deep thoughts. All I was thinking, it's Sunday morning, all I was thinking was, I'm hungry. And we're about to go have lunch, and we're in Canada, so I know it's going to be good, because they got this stuff in Canada. I don't know if you're familiar with it. It's worth a drive to Canada, though. It's called poutine. I don't know. Anybody know about poutine? Oh, you poor people. This is so sad. It's all over the place. It started in Quebec there, and now it's infiltrated down through the rest of the country, and it is wonderful. It's a big pile of French fries with cheese curds on top of it. And then gravy dumped on there, and it runs down through, and the cheese curds melt, and it's like a big heart attack on the plate is what it is. And it is wonderful. There have been times when we were there when we've lived on poutine for a whole week, and it's just wonderful. And that day, we got done with the morning service, and honestly, I wouldn't think anything deep. All I was thinking was, I hope we go someplace where I can get poutine. And I'm envisioning it in my mind, and I'm smelling it in the air, and I'm thinking, this is what we're going to do. And a man walked up to me, and he said, Brother Rogers, can I bounce something off of you? And I've shifted into neutral. I'm not thinking deep thoughts. And I said, well, of course. He said, I'm post-tribulation rapture, and I'm just wondering if you're mid-trib or pre-trib or what you are. I thought, this is one of them right here. This is one of them. One of them has found me already. And now, my natural tendency would be to say, go away, you're a goofball, leave me alone. But I can't do that. I'm the evangelist, and that would split the church, and that's not my job, that's his job. So I can't do that. Instead, I have to just stand there and smile. So I'm just smiling, I'm listening, and he's telling me about how he's been on this website, and he's seen these videos, and what it's done, and I know what website he's talking about, I know what videos he's talking about, and I know the guy is a lunatic in a strip mall in Phoenix, I know that, and he's put out these videos, and they look important, but he's still a lunatic in a strip mall with 12 people, and this guy's been watching all this stuff, and I'm just listening, and he's just telling me, and the pastor saw who was talking to me. Now you would have to know my pastor friend in Canada. He's not an American transplanted to Canada. He's a real live 100% Canadian. He's the nicest man you would ever meet in all your life. He's quiet. He's calm. He has a perpetual smile on his face. He's very dignified looking. You would never imagine anything but kindness to ever come forth from his mouth. Very calm, very laid back, extremely Canadian. And he walked up there between us, and he got right in between us. And he stuck his finger in that man's face. And I was shocked. I was absolutely shocked. And he said, this is not the time, and this is not the place. And I thought, whoa, this is serious business right here. And the guy couldn't take a hint. He said, I just wanted to ask him about the video. He said, I watched your video, and it's made me more of a pre-tribulation rapturist than ever before. I thought, you go Canadian, amen? And the guy just wouldn't quit. He said, well, what about the other video about Israel? And he kept his finger right there and he said, I watched your other video too. Now the other one, it's not about the rapture. It's about something we used to call replacement theology. Now if you're old like me, you probably remember a nutcase on the TV called Herbert W. Armstrong and all that. It's the same old junk, relabeled and revisited, and they call it replacement theology, they call it supersedism, they call it, I mean, there are a million different names, and it's the same old junk that God has done with Israel, and we are Israel. Well, we're not, and we weren't, and we won't be. Amen? It's just not in there. And he said, I saw your other video. And he said, I want you to know that doctrine is not welcome in this place. And those who hold that doctrine are not welcome in this place. And I'm just sliding toward the other door. And I'm singing, oh, Canada. I thought, he's got that under control. And I moved over to the other door. And I start shaking hands and thinking, it's almost time for lunch. And we're getting to go to lunch. And a man walked up to me at the other door. And he said, Brother Rogers, can I ask you a question? I've shifted back into neutral. And I said, well, sure. You'd think I would learn, wouldn't you? I said, well, sure. He said, now, if the earth is rotating at such and such a speed, and an airplane takes off from point A, and it takes so many hours to get to point B, and then it takes off from point B, and it takes so many hours to get back to point A, and I thought, he's telling me a joke. This is a joke. It's a long joke, and he's setting it up, and he's going to tell me a joke, and I'm going to laugh so that he'll go home so I can have lunch, and then we'll be good. And he gets all done, and he says, can you explain that? It's the worst joke I've ever heard in all my life. That's a lousy punchline. Can you explain that? Come to find out, he had been on stationaryearth.org. And he had hit upon this thing of geocentrism. That the earth is sitting stationary in space and everything else is moving around it. And it's because the Bible says the sun rises and the sun sets. And if you genuinely believe the Bible, you have to believe in geocentrism. And he's telling me all this stuff. And I'm just listening. I'm just looking. I'm thinking, oh, Lord, please get me out of here. And he said, well, don't you think it's important? And I said, nope. That's what I said. I said, nope. And I smiled at him, and he didn't really know what to say. He said, you don't think it's serious? I said, no. I said, well, I'm not an astronaut, so it doesn't affect my career. And if when I do this, I come back down, all's well. I don't care why. I don't care how. All I know is it works, and I don't care. I'm not concerned about it. And the pastor saw who was talking to me. Then he made a beeline across the auditorium. He got right between us. I just moved right over to the other door. I said, back over here, shaking hands and ready for lunch. Amen. I met the other one that night. You know what the problem was? They were living in verses 4 and 5. That's what they're doing. That's where they were living. You know what that is? It's a waste of your life. Mm-hmm. By the way, I had another guy out in Idaho. I told that story, and the guy came up to me afterwards. He said, so are you saying the Bible has figurative language in it? I said, yes. He said, really? Aren't we supposed to interpret the Bible literally? I said, well, yes. But if you're going to interpret it all literally like that, then God has wings and feathers. Because that's what it says. I said, yes, the Bible does use figurative language. It does. And I still don't care if the earth is rotating or not. Doesn't matter to me. Amen? You can go home and stew about it if you want. I don't care. Doesn't matter to me. It's totally irrelevant to me. You know what you'd be better off to do? Try to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. Try to live for Him. Listen, you can go stand on the street corner and preach geocentrism if you want. You're wasting your life. If you're going to go down there and tell people something, tell them about Jesus. Tell them that. And we'll figure out geocentrism when we get to heaven. Amen? And I suspect God will say, it doesn't matter. Amen? Probably what He'll say. You know, what we need to do is not waste our lives. Look what it says. Proud, knowing nothing, doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. Listen, you've met folks like that, and you'll meet more of them. And when they get so focused in and zeroed in on one thing like that, it doesn't matter what you tell them and how much you try to help them, they're going to be stuck on it, and they're going to try to convert everybody to it. And the best thing you can do is withdraw. Just step back. Because sooner or later they're going to implode, and you don't want any of it to get on you when it happens. So you just step back. That's what God says. Supposing the gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Notice that last phrase, supposing that gain is godliness. That's something else you need to withdraw from. We somehow have in our minds that if something is big and financially profitable, that that must be a sign of the blessing of God. You need to put that out of your mind altogether. Listen, if size and income is the determining factor of godliness, then we shouldn't go be Amish. We should go be Catholic. It's big. Big. They got lots and lots and lots of money. Lots of gold-plated stuff everywhere. I mean big and lots of money. And yet, do I need to tell you that most of those dear folks are going to die and go to hell because they believe salvation is in their church and their tradition and not in the Lord Jesus Christ? What a sad thing. You see, just because it's big and there's a lot of financial things going on there, that doesn't mean it's godly, and it doesn't mean that's the blessing of God. So, well, I don't want to be Catholic. Well, how about Mormon then? Let's be Mormon. It's one of the fastest growing cults in the world, and it is a cult. It's not Christianity in any way, shape, or form. It's a cult, plain and simple. The Jesus they talk about is not the Jesus of that book. The God they talk about was just a man who did really well, and if you do really well, you can be a God one day too. That's blasphemy. It's not Christianity, and yet it's large, and it's very financially profitable. They own half the businesses you shop in. They do. Maybe that's where we should go, if that's the mark of godliness. But that's not. You see, sometimes it's just good marketing. Sometimes when there are thousands of people sitting and listening, it's just because there was an engaging speaker. Or just because it was marketed well. Or there are a million reasons, and it's not necessarily the blessing of God. And it most certainly is not godliness. God says, from such withdraw thyself. The godly individual deals with pride in their life. The godly individual withdraws from corrupt men. And then look down, if you would, at verse number six. But godliness with contentment is great gain. You want to be godly? You need to learn to be content. Learn to be content with what God has given you and how God has gifted you, and use it for His honor and glory. Don't waste your life wishing you were somebody else, doing something else, somewhere else. You take what you have, where you are, and you use it for the glory of God. Godliness with contentment is great gain. But we think great gain equals godliness. God says godliness with contentment equals gain. Then go down a little further, verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Notice it doesn't say money is the root of all evil. That's not what it says. It says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. And I know it's very popular in our world today to say, well, it's those evil rich people and they're the problem and it's money. No, that's not it at all. It's not it at all. It's your relationship to money that's the problem. The love of money. And by the way, there are just as many, if not more, poor people who love money as there are rich people who love money. The condition is the same. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. What things? The desire for riches and the love of money and flee these things. So the godly individual is willing to turn around and flee from certain things. Those things which will draw him away from God and make him less like the Savior. Then look at what else it says. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. The godly individual flees the love of money and the desire for riches and evil. And he follows after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Do you see the direction there? That's the direction. You're fleeing that over there and following that over there. And what that means is wherever you happen to be on the line, you're moving that direction. Maybe you're up here, but you're still following after that, so you're moving that direction. Maybe you're all the way back over there, but you're fleeing from those things, and you're following after those things, and so you're moving in the right direction. Remember, godliness is not a destination. It's a direction. Here's how it works in everyday life. You get a guy who gets saved on a Saturday night, some kind of thing going on, and he gets saved. And he's got spiked purple hair 3 feet tall. And he's got a bone in his nose and tattoos running up the side of his face. And he's got on leather pants. And he gets saved on Saturday night. Well, he really gets saved. And he's so excited that he's determined he's going to show up at that church where those people told him about Jesus on Sunday morning. And so he sets his alarm Saturday night. And Sunday morning the alarm goes off and he gets ready for church. And he spikes his hair up as high as he can so he'll be in his best church clothes. Amen. He puts on fresh leather pants. He puts a clean bone through his nose. And he shows up for church on Sunday morning. And God looks down at him and says, "You're godly." Does that shock you? Would you agree with me? He's moving in a direction he has never moved before. Oh, he's got a long ways to go. He's got a long ways to go. But he's moving in a brand new direction. And he's leaving those things and he's following those things and there's a lot of work to do, but he's moving in the right direction. You're having trouble with that. I know. That's because you still think it's a list. And the only reason you think that is because you think you've accomplished the list. I'm smiling at you because you can't get mad at me if I smile at you. And the truth is, although he just got saved on Saturday night and he's got a long, long way to go, you who've been saved for 50 years and you're all the way up here, you have just about as far to go as he does. You just don't know it, that's all. And at the same time that guy walks in and God says, "You're godly," there's a guy sitting there who's been saved for 50 years and he's wearing a tie and he's got his shoes polished. And, you know, he's been a deacon and he's been a treasurer and he's preached here and he's done this and that and done all those things. And he's gone off to Bible college somewhere and he knows more than the pastor does and he's got everything figured out. And the truth is, his heart is cold. And the reason that he's there and the reason he's doing those things is because he's been in church so long and saved so long. That's just his life now. Those are his friends. That's his whole life. He wouldn't know what to do with himself if he didn't show up for church. And those are the only people he knows anymore. And his heart is cold. And he sees the guy with the leather pants walk in and he says, "Oh great, another one of those." And God looks down at him and says, "You're ungodly." How can you be ungodly when you tithe and you give to missions and you wear a tie and you memorize verses and you're the treasurer and you're the deacon and you're the usher? Because you've ceased to move the right direction. It's not about the things you do and don't do. It's about the direction you're moving. And if your heart is moving in the right direction, can I just tell you a little secret? The things you don't do and the things you do are going to kind of take care of themselves along the way. And if your heart's moving the wrong direction, somebody's going to have to beat you over the head constantly about don't do this and don't do this and don't do this and show up for that and be here for this and do that because you're going the wrong direction. You start moving the right direction. When you find out that there's going to be a prayer meeting, you show up. When you find out that people are going to go out and try to witness to you, show up. When you find out somebody needs to be picked up for Sunday school, you volunteer. Nobody has to force you. Nobody has to make you do it. I'm still smiling at you, amen? It's not about the list. It's about which direction you're going. So I'm not going to ask you tonight if you're godly, because I'm afraid some of you still might answer. Not going to ask. Instead, I'm going to ask you this. Which way are you going? Are you following after the things of God? Are you moving in the right direction? I don't care if you're moving fast or slow. Are you moving in the right direction? Some people go fast. Some people go slow. That's irrelevant. Because we all have a long, long way yet to go. You say, well, I'm not moving in that direction, but I'm not moving that direction either. I'm just staying right here because this is a good spot. You don't get that privilege. You don't get to stay in one spot. If you're not moving that way, you're moving that way. If you're not being made more like the Lord Jesus Christ, you're being made less like Him. If you're not being more godly, then you are being more worldly and less godly. It's completely put out of your mind. Well, I do this and I do this and I do this and I do this. That's not the question. Because a lost person can do all of that. There are good, religious, lost people who are faithful to go to their church. They tithe. They give to everything under the sun. They do everything they're supposed to do. You can do that lost. There are cults who teach people to live in good moral lives and work hard, and they're lost. It's not about what you do. It's about the direction you're going. Which way are you going? Revival is when God's people decide to follow after Him. That's where revival starts. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have that happen? So, well, if those people in the church would just get right. That's not the right way to look at it. The right way to look at it is, if I would just seek after God, that'd start the ball rolling. Amen? And then maybe my friend would seek after God. And then maybe the guy down the aisle from me would seek after God. And maybe the folks in the next section would seek after God. But it's not about them. It's about me. And we need to decide which way we're going. How about you? Which direction are you going tonight? I hope you're going in the direction of godliness.